What a wonderful message the Lord's just blessed us to hear. So thankful for the way the Lord has blessed this dear brother and blessed all these ministering servants here, and so thankful for the gifts that the Lord has given in his church. So very much thankful for your love and hospitality to us here, and we appreciate it so much. We know there's only one place that that kind of love comes from. It's not made in China. It's not made in Puerto Rico. It's not made in Bangladesh. It's not even made in the good old U.S. of A. But it's made in heaven in immortal glory. And he's given it to us. And what a great blessing that is. And you each are a blessing to us. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. And I do ask an interest in your prayers. The Apostle Paul would write here to the church at Ephesus, saying, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Paul said, "Who am less than the least of all saints?" What a change had been made in this man's life. We see Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9 at the beginning of that, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He was literally living to persecute those who would follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He was breathing out. In the beginning, Brother David preached some on creation. In the beginning, the Lord would say, God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Breath is the connotation of life. If you quit breathing, you quit living. Saul of Tarsus was literally living to persecute the saints of the Lord Jesus Christ and those that would follow Christ and to persecute Christ. But that all changed on the road to Damascus. But this man, Saul of Tarsus, who would make others tremble, all of a sudden he's face to face with the glorified, risen Christ who comes to him brighter than the noonday sun. And the Apostle Paul, Saul then turned Paul, would never ever be the same again. And God Almighty, I believe, burned him again on that Damascus road, and he was never the same again. The Holy Spirit of God burned him again. And that man that made others tremble, that man that he was thought he was the biggest and he was the best, and the man that saw all about who he was, now falls on his knees trembling and astonished before the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He used to see himself as real big. But now he's been blessed to see the big God, the big Lord Jesus Christ that Brother David preached to us about. Now he would say, "I'm the least of all saints." How do we view ourselves? I trust that we would view ourselves as the least of all saints. To see the bigness of God that was just preached to us. What is man? Lord, why would you die for me, who am less than the least of all saints? By the way, when we think of ourselves that way, it's a lot easier to forgive, isn't it? when we think of ourselves as the least of all saints. He said, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? He said, I'm the least of all saints. I'm nothing. And I'll tell you, that's one of the first things that happens to us when we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. For the first time in our life at that time, we see our condemnation. We see the blackness of our heart on the backdrop of a whiteness of a holy and a righteous God. And we see ourselves as guilty, undone, black and darkened sinners. We're thankful for grace. Is this grace given that I should preach? He said, I'm the least of all saints. I'm so unworthy to even be a saint of God. I'm the least of the saints, of all the children of God. I'm the least, but God has bestowed upon me this special grace that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He felt so unworthy. You know, there's a principle throughout the Bible that God uses very weak things to do very wonderful things. That's why God used the little shepherd boy, David. Someone weak in the eyes of the world used the shepherd boy, David, to go after the great giant Goliath, because God's strength is made perfect in weakness. The Lord had told the Apostle Paul that when he begged those three times, Lord, please remove my thorn in the flesh. Lord, please remove it. Lord, please remove my thorn in the flesh. The Lord says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I'm sure angels could speak much more eloquently than a country boy from North Mississippi. But God's strength's made perfect in weakness. That's why he used a farmer, not a soldier, but a farmer named Gideon, to go after a great host of the Midianites and win a wondrous victory by the power of God, is because God's strength's made perfect in weakness. That's why God whittled down Gideon's army to only 300 against a mass that vastly outnumbered, because God's strength is made perfect in weakness. That's why God sent a man named Moses, that was of a slow speech and a slow tongue, to be spokesman to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the most mighty king in the world at that time, because God's strength's made perfect in weakness. So it is today, when God uses men, sinful, undone, unworthy, weak men, to preach his wondrous gospel, because God's strength is made perfect in weakness. That's grace. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, Christ's riches are unsearchable. They are vast. Brother David's just preached to us about the vastness of the Lord's creation and the wonder of it and the bigness of it. The bigness of Christ's riches are unsearchable. Remember when I was a little boy, I loved to go out and play in the woods behind our house, and there was a very generous man there in the church that I grew up in, and he just let us have free rein on all the woods back there and that he owned. His only request was, don't run my cows. So we had to be careful. I used this as an illustration one time when a brother asked me after church, said, did you run his cows? I'm like, we did our best not to. Sometimes accidentally we may have spooked them a little bit. But I had a lot of fun exploring as a little boy in all those woods. And there were some beautiful streams that went back there on those woods that contained fish and some of the first different kinds of animal life that I ever saw in life, I saw back in those woods. Saw a good bit of petrified wood, and the first time I'd ever seen a little tadpole as it was changing into a little bitty frog when they're just so little, I saw back on those creek beds, and I saw some beautiful things back there, beautiful country. As a little boy, I'm like, I'll never be able to really search all this out. But you know, in a little boy's makeup, there's a exhilaration to exploration, and maybe we don't ever grow out of that. And I knew I could never totally search out everything in those woods, but I was going to do my best to try and to see all that I could. I believe that should be our attitude, but even more so, to seek to search out the unsearchable riches of Christ. We'll never get to the end of them. We'll never get to all the vastness of them. We'll never get to where we understand everything about the riches of Christ, I believe, until we get to heaven. But little child of God, I'm going to do my very best here as I walk in this world to do my best to search out the unsearchable riches of Christ. We talked a little bit last night about pressing into the kingdom and how you can go and you can be blessed as a born-again child of God. You've entered into the kingdom of God, and you're blessed to see the kingdom of God. And the Lord opens our eyes to some things, and we want to press in further and further into the forest. I don't want to just to go past the first tree or the second tree, but I want to continue to press in and see more and more and search out the riches of the kingdom of God. There's no end to them. I love the picture in the Bible of Christ in the life of Joseph. We see so many precious and rich pictures in the life of Joseph. Joseph was a shepherd, the Lord Jesus a shepherd. Joseph began to be sold as a servant. The Lord Jesus is a servant. Joseph was falsely accused and he became a prisoner. The Lord Jesus was a prisoner of the Roman authorities. And then Joseph became king. And the Lord Jesus Christ is king above all kings and Lord above all lords. Comes to that time in that wonderful account of Joseph where there's a dearth in all lands, the Bible said. There wasn't a place where the famine didn't hit. There wasn't a place where the dearth was not that great. Drought and famine. But where Joseph was, where the king was, that great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was bread. Where Joseph was, his storehouses were full. His brothers that had hated him and had sold him into slavery and had wanted to kill him, they came to the only place they could come to because there was a drought in all the land. I'm going to tell you, there's a drought in all the land. We've heard that preached unto us this morning. There is a drought in our land. But I'll tell you, there was a drought in the land, but Joseph's brethren went to where Joseph was. There was bread there. The Lord Jesus would say in John chapter 6, he'd say, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. I'll tell you, there's a drought in this world, but I'll tell you, where our Lord Jesus Christ is, there's abundance of riches. Where our Lord Jesus Christ is, there's bread. The bread that we need is the little sheep of God, and his storehouses are full. And I'll tell you, Jesus has opened those storehouses for us, and has
bestowed upon us the vastness of his riches, and we can spend the rest of our life seeking to search it out. I love what it says in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 2. I don't want to get the quote wrong, so I'm going to turn there. Proverbs 25 and verse 2, where it said, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. You know, the Lord's blessed us. Revelation tells us to be kings and priests in his kingdom. The Bible, Jesus would say, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Lord, help us that you have blessed that are so unworthy, that are the least of all saints, Lord, but you blessed us to be kings in your kingdom. Lord, bless us to be a king that searches out the matter and learns more and more about you. The beauties of the kingdom are endless. And the Lord has blessed us. He tells his disciples, for many prophets and many righteous men have desired to see the things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear the things which ye hear and have not heard them. Little child of God, we've been blessed in the New Testament church to see things that Moses and Elijah and so many before us desired to see but had not been blessed to see. But the Lord, by his revelation, has enlightened our eyes and given us the precious, glorious good news of the gospel to see things that those righteous men never got to see. He's blessed us to see a portion of the unsearchable riches of Christ. He said, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. You know, a lot of times when a mystery happens, it's something that's bad. A crime's been committed and it's been covered up. And we have investigators to investigate, to try to uncover the mystery of the bad thing that's happened. But this mystery ain't something bad. This mystery is something very good. A mystery really just means something that's been hidden, something that's been unknown. And here, he says, to make all men see. The gospel's not to bring life, but it's to bring life and immortality to light. Through the gospel, it's to illuminate what the Lord has done, to illuminate the truth, to illuminate the riches of Christ. What a blessing it is. I hope we never take this precious gospel, this precious fellowship of the mystery, for granted. He said, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. There it is, Brother David. He created all things by Jesus Christ. Nothing was created that was not created by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's revealed it unto us, the secret. He's revealed unto us. What a blessing. He says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. It's very interesting, the language here. He kind of meshes the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Notice it doesn't say the wisdom of man. We've heard a little bit about the wisdom of man in Brother David's message. The Apostle Paul would say the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but us which are saved, it's the power of God. The wisdom of man, says the preaching of the cross, is to them that perish
foolishness, but God Almighty said it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. God's made foolish the wisdom of this world. And I'll tell you, I don't care how loudly this world gives us the lies from Satan, God's word will always say, in the beginning, God made them male and female. And that'll never change. I don't care how loudly the world shouts out his lies. God's word will never change. And the voice of Almighty God, the words of Almighty God, has told us, in the beginning, he made them male and female, and man will never change. No matter how they try. I don't care how many times the wisdom of man would call a baby in the womb a fetus, or would call the baby in a womb a lump of tissue. God Almighty will always tell us in his word that when John the Baptist was in his mother's womb, the Lord God Almighty didn't refer to him as a lump of tissue. He didn't refer to him as a fetus. He said the babe leaped in his mother's womb for joy. God Almighty said John the Baptist in his mother's womb is a babe. Amen. May we always proclaim that. Amen. May we never shrink back from that. I'll tell you, the wisdom of man will kill a local church, but the wisdom of God, it'll run on that. It'll run on the wisdom of God. You know, our vehicles, some of them have manifolds in them, and that manifold takes the gas and the air, and it distributes them. It goes out into different chambers to distribute that gas and that air into the various cylinders. And our cars run on that. If that gets all messed up, they'll quit running. I'm going to tell you, the church runs on the manifold wisdom of God. That word manifold is an interesting word. It has the connotation of many folds. And I'm kind of reminded when I read this passage of one of those Japanese fans that you open it out and you've got all those many folds in them. And usually there's a beautiful picture or a portrait on those fans. You can hold one of those fans up and you can kind of look at it from different angles and see more beauty and more beauty and more beauty as you turn the many folds of that fan. I'm going to tell you, the wisdom of God is beautiful. And the wisdom of God is more than just a thing. But the wisdom of God dwells in a special place. Colossians chapter 2, in talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, for in him dwelleth all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In the Lord Jesus Christ, in his person, dwells all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Not just some of it, but all of it dwells there. And we'll never get to the end of it. Amen. I don't know if any of y'all saw that movie several years ago, National Treasure. But the very basic plot was that the treasures and riches of all nations across the face of the earth had been gathered together in one place. And the whole movie's about them trying to find that treasure. And they finally find it under a major United States city, but it's underground. And it's all right there, but vast majority of folks had never seen it. And they finally see that, and they begin to turn the lights on down there. And that treasure was already there in the dark. But they turn the lights on, and they began to see the treasure. And more lights turn on, and more lights turn on. And they see more and more treasures. And underneath that major United States city, there's the riches of all the world. They just couldn't hardly see the end of it. I'm going to tell you, the gospel's the light. that for us as little children of God that's been given a heart to see and to understand, ears to hear and eyes to see through an eye of faith to understand, the gospel gives us the light to illuminate the vastness of the riches of Christ. What a blessing it is to see just a little bit more of his riches, a little bit more of his grace, a little bit more of his mercy, a little bit more of his everlasting love. What is man that thou art mindful of him? But how sweet to know the sweet truth of the gospel, that before God Almighty ever said, let there be light, that God Almighty loved you. He made a covenant with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and would suffer and bleed and die for your sins on Calvary's tree. Before he ever created the first star, before he ever created the first mountain, before he ever created the first tree, God loved you. You know, a mother's love is very deep and wide. I've asked many people that have come out of prison. You know, before they went into prison, they had a lot of money and from illegal activity. And there were people all around them. They had all kind of, quote, friends. They had money flowing out of their pocket, and they had all kind of friends around them. And I'll ask them, which one of those friends came to see you when you were in prison? I said, no, none of them. And I'm like, don't let them get you in trouble now. Don't go back to them, because there's a great temptation to. But I'll say, who did come to see you? They'll usually say, Mama. You see, Mama had been loving them a long time. Even when they were in their mother's womb, Mama was loving them. And Mama's love was deep and Mama's love was wide. But I'll tell you, the Lord loved us before Mama loved us. Isn't that sweet? And God Almighty's love runs deep, runs wide. It's one of the riches of Christ, and we'll never get to the end of his everlasting love. With loving kindness, he drew us. The reason you wanted to be here this morning is God's put a desire in your heart as a born-again child of God, because God loved you, and he continues to love you. He'll never quit loving us. There's great blessings in this life when we're obedient. We need to be obedient to God every day that we live, out of a thankful heart. It was preached to us yesterday. But I'm so thankful that even when I do wrong, the Lord never cuts off his everlasting love for me. But he never quits loving me. And that makes me even more want to please him who had chosen us to be a soldier in the kingdom of God, to give him everything that I have and to continue to study and to learn more about the riches and the riches of the kingdom. That word manifold often has the connotation of many, many colors. In the account of Joseph, the father gave the son a coat of many colors. Before the foundation of the world, God the Father gave God the Son a people of many colors. Revelation tells us that God has a people out of every nation and tongue and kindred and people, a people of many colors. When Revelation begins to describe the very throne room of Almighty God, it describes it as a rainbow of many colors round about the throne. And it has stones there that have many colors round about the throne. I'm going to tell you, the riches of Christ are beautiful. They're vibrant. And the promises of God are blessed to be emblematic in the throne room of God, that manifold wisdom of God in that rainbow around the throne. I'll close with these thoughts. I mentioned that to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Kind of sounds like heaven and earth meeting up, doesn't it? We see some songs about that. We sing Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We sing that song, Mercy Seat. We sing Heaven Comes Down, our souls to greet, and glory crowns the mercy seat. A place in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ where we're worshiping together, and the Lord Jesus has promised where two or three are gathered together in my name, he says, there am I in the midst of them, and the Lord Jesus Christ meets with us. Hebrews tells us, for you're not coming to that mount that may be burned and that mount that scared even Moses when he was on Mount Sinai, that at that mount that he knew he was a guilty, ruined sinner, that at that mount even Moses feared and quaked. But he said, you're coming to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to my innumerable company of angels, and to Jesus the firstborn, which speaketh better things than that of Abel, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. I believe he's describing the place where we're blessed in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to get that sweet taste of glory divine, where the Lord gives us a taste of heaven right here in his kingdom of God, here on this earth in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, I need that taste badly. What about you? Heaven comes down, our souls to greet. Glory crowns the mercy seat. We're blessed to see more, more and more of the unsearchable riches of Christ and of the manifold wisdom of God. Thank God he showed us what he showed us. May we continue to search it out, and that the Lord would show us more and more. May God richly bless you, my friend.